Hey folks, it's great to be actually back up here. I was really enjoying the preparation this week because I was thinking about the kind of stuff that we're going to talk about this morning. And if you're here last week, you'll remember that we're embarking on a big adventure together over the next kind of 6 months or so, and that we're going to be exploring the book, this small book, as Ali said, that is at the center of our faith, the book that tells us all about this character Jesus, who we follow, who we love, who we worship. And last week, Alan brought us one of the most profound messages that he possibly could, one of the most profound messages about God, and that is that we believe in a God who creates. We believe in a creator God. And not only that, but we learned last week that what he creates is very good. We kind of heard from the Genesis story that on the sixth day, God looked at everything he made and he said, "Jings, that's very good." Well, he maybe didn't say jings. And it's basically saying that every fiber of this universe pulsates with God's DNA of goodness. And it's not by accident that those are the very first words that God chooses to tell us in his Bible, in the Genesis story, to tell us that he's creator and that what he creates is just mega good. And again, it's not by accident that today we're delving into a completely different part of the Bible, John's Gospel. And we're doing it because the first 18 verses of John's Gospel are actually so similar to Genesis. It kind of echoes what Genesis says, because it too is about our creator God, who this time is creating a new beginning. So in the Genesis story, he creates for the first time, and in John, he is creating a new beginning, recreating. So if you've got your Bible to hand, we're going to be reading from John's Gospel, and it's right at the very beginning. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to that light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.'" You know, I love this passage. And it is so rich, it's so full of concepts and truths about God and who God is. And it's so easy for us to kind of skim over it and to nod our head and go, yes, I know this passage so well, I've heard it so many times. But we fail to get how overwhelming it is. Because what John does here is so different to the other three Gospels. Because in Luke and Matthew, they start with the birth stories of Jesus. And then in Mark, he starts when Jesus is 30 years old at the beginning of his ministry. But not John. Remember, John is mirroring the Genesis story. And the Genesis story starts at the very beginning, the very earliest days of creation. But the thing is, John doesn't even start there. He goes even further back into the kind of eternal epoch of time that was before, when nothing existed except God. And he says that in that beginning, like before the universe was even made, was the Word. And the Word was with God. Actually, the Word was God. And he's describing God's eternal essence. He's describing for us what God is like. God as the Word. Or in the original language, it was written as the Logos of God. And we're going to be using that word throughout this morning. And John's saying that this Logos, this Word, is part of God himself. And that alongside the Father and the Spirit, the Logos is there, and together they make God. And it's an unashamed statement of the Trinity. And it's an unashamed statement that we believe in a God made up of three. And this is something that I remember Shona talked about a wee while ago when she was telling us that within this kind of intermingling, within this relationship of Father, Logos, and Spirit, that the overwhelming characteristic within that is love. Like, if we can only say one thing about God, then it is that he is love, because he is a relationship of three. Anyway, John, when he writes this gospel, wants whoever's reading it to really get his point, and he uses one of the oldest tricks in the book to get his point across. He basically repeats it three or four times. He says, in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Are you getting my point? He kind of says. And this means that every truth that we can say about God, we can say about the Logos. And so if we know from last week's sermon that God is creator, then that means that Logos is also creator. The Word is also creator. And right enough, John himself tells us that in the very next verse. He says, nothing is created that wasn't created through him, through this Word, through the Logos. The Logos was part of the team with the Father and the Spirit that created and keeps alive everything that we see, this entire universe. From the very beginning to the very end, from the furthest star to you sitting here, it is the Logos, it is God that sustains it. And the reason I'm laboring this is simple, and yet it's so earth-shattering. Because this Word of God, this Creator Logos, God himself, is to be found in a man called Jesus. This is the earth-shattering thing that John communicates in these first few verses of the gospel. And we find it hard to be surprised by it, because a lot of us have been Christians for a long time, and you know, we've read this so many times. It's one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And we've been taught it, and we know that Jesus is the Logos. We know that. We know he's the Word of God. But the thing is, if you look at it, John doesn't tell us it's Jesus until the end of the passage. So if you're reading this for the first time, if you're back in the first century hearing this for the very first time, you'd happily be sitting there thinking, oh yeah, John, I know what he's saying. Yeah, yeah, that's right. God is creator. Oh yes, and there's this part of him called the Logos, and he creates. And you'd be imagining this super spiritual kind of part of God that does the creating, and you'd be thinking, yes, this is amazing. And then John delivers what is the most profound sentence in the Bible. The most profound sentence in the Bible. He tells his first hearers, the first readers of this gospel, that this Logos, the Creator God, became a man. Became that man that they knew as Jesus. God became man. There would have been utter silence in the room. Like, imagine for us, imagine Alan came in one Sunday morning and he announced from the front that somebody that we all knew as a church was actually God. Imagine he came in and said, whoever it was, he's God. We would laugh and send him for some ministry. But back then, to say this, you wouldn't even think this kind of stuff. But John leaves no room for misinterpretation, because he nails it home, saying that this word of God, that God himself became flesh, and it's a really crude word that's used in the original language. It's crude in English as well, that the word became flesh. And it's crude because he wants to drive his point home. Because at the time that this was written, there was lots of kind of weird ideas going around about Jesus. One of them being that Jesus only kind of appeared to be human, that he was God dressed up. It was like a mirage. He wasn't really human. Because the culture at the time just couldn't handle the idea of the divine coming into contact with the material world. To them, the spiritual and the material were separate and they could never, ever meet. And that was their overwhelming idea. So for them to think that God touched material, touched this world, they just couldn't handle that. But John, he corrects their thinking. And he says it crudely, the word became flesh. There's no misunderstanding here. He's saying that God, the divine, hasn't just touched the material world, but he has become part of the material world. He's become human. I don't envy John at all at this point, because this would have been the hardest thing for John to write. His hand would have been resisting it as it was on the scroll, because it was heresy for a Jew to say this. Remember, John was a Jew. And to be a Jew means that you believe that God is indivisible. Couldn't be split into different parts. Even the morning and evening prayer, the Jewish prayer for the morning and evening, starts with these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. The Lord is one. They say that every morning and every night. In fact, the Jews ridiculed the Romans for believing in multiple gods. That's how strongly their belief was in the indivisibility of God. And yet here, John, as a Jew, has discovered the truth about God. And he's compelled to communicate it. The truth that God, the God that he knows and loves, is actually made up of three. Father, Spirit, and Logos, or Son, or Word. And this truth that God became human, John would have fought against this idea so much in his head, but he's compelled by his encounter with Jesus to rework his theology and to discover deeper truths about God. And the church actually took about 300 years after John wrote this to come up with a language to describe this, about how the divine God became human, how the Creator became one of us. And it's something that's still hard for us to get our heads around. Before coming to Glasgow, I was a probationary minister in Haddington in East Lothian. And while I was there, I was involved in running an Alpha course. And one very distinct moment for me was we're doing the kind of small group stuff afterwards. And we were kind of talking about Jesus and who he was. And there was two people, and they had two different responses. One of them said that they'd known for a long time that Jesus was a historical character. They knew that he was a man. But what was new and what was startling for her was that Jesus was also God. And the other person said to me, you know, I can understand that Jesus was a man, but I can't get that he was God. I can't accept that. And that second person was right in so many ways. Because from a logical, secular, Scottish mindset, it doesn't make sense. How does it make sense that God became human? And yet this is the wonderful, authentic reality of our faith. And while there's so much to unpack in these concepts in this passage, the one important thing for us today to realize, or to re-realize, is that the Creator God has become kind of tangible, touchable, knowable in Jesus Christ. That he, as the Logos, as co-creator with Father and Spirit, everything is made through him, and nothing exists without him sustaining it. That means everything in the past, everything here, now, in this room, in this world. And it means everything in the future will be made through this Logos, through Jesus. And what we're building up to in this series that we're doing, in these 3 weeks we're doing on Creator God, is that Jesus, who through everything is created, came to earth to begin recreating, to do what he did best, to recreate. We often call it the kingdom of God, or the new heavens and the new earth. It's about the Creator coming to earth to recreate. Because what we heard last week from Alan was about God's first act of creation. And indeed, it was very good. The evidence is all around us for us to see. But as we know, if we've been around church for long enough, we know that that very good creation from the Genesis story went wrong. That very good creation kind of went off kilter when we humans decided to abandon God and choose another path. And the Bible often uses lots of different language to describe this. And in this passage, it describes it as darkness. So yes, God's original creation is good. And it's still in everything that we see. But it's become spoiled. It's become tarnished. And yet the amazing thing is that God doesn't give up on his original creation. The Creator, who sees his good creation going awry as we choose to rebel against him, never gives up. Instead of licking his wounds and starting again with another universe, God himself steps back into this creation as Jesus and begins the biggest project he's ever done, his act of recreation, of turning this broken, limping cosmos back to the very goodness that he made it to have, that thing that we call the kingdom. And that's a bit about what we'll discover next week when Shona unpacks Jesus' amazing vision for that future he's recreating. But today is about the story of the Logos re-entering his creation, the Creator God coming back as Jesus and setting us on a new course back to the very good creation. And today is about hearing about the tipping point. The tipping point of creation. It's like the universe from those very beginning days when we rebelled against God has been on a kind of negative trajectory. And what God does is gets to a tipping point and he re-enters the story and starts it on a whole new trajectory. And this passage in John's Gospel is about that once and for all moment where everything changes, when Jesus re-enters, when God re-enters the story. Nothing's going to be the same again for John or for us or for the universe. So, what does this practically mean for us on a day-to-day sort of level? Well, there's a concept called liminality. And liminal is just a word, and it's a word developed by anthropologists to talk about the space in between one thing and another. It's kind of talking about the no man's land between one reality and another. And it's often used to describe kind of rites of passage. So whether it's birth or marriage or puberty or death, these kind of things are what you would describe as kind of liminal. An example would be the Azande, which is the First Nation group in Africa. And the rite of passage that the boys go through to become men, and they go through a kind of initiation. Now, I won't give you the gory details because that would be a bit below the belt for some of us guys. Anyway, when the boys become men, what they do is that the older men take them out into the forest. They leave the village as boys. They go to the forest. They undergo the initiation and they come back as men. So they go out as boys and then they come back as men. And the liminal space is the space when they're in the forest, when they're in between being a boy and being a man. Another way of thinking about it is a threshold, and I think there might be a slide coming up. Is there a slide coming up? So it'll come up as I'm speaking. And another way to think about this is as a threshold. Like, you know the threshold of your home. So this is the threshold of our home. And on one side is the outside, and then as you go over the threshold, you're inside. When you open the front door and step over the threshold, for a split second, you're neither inside or outside. You're on the threshold. You're in that liminal space in between one thing and another. And we are in a liminal space. The universe is on the threshold between this current tarnished world and the wonderful recreated world that Jesus comes and promises us. We're on the threshold between a troubled world and the kingdom of God. And ever since Jesus entered the world, the universe has been on that threshold. A few years ago, Apple had a slogan and it said, "The future is here." Well, they got it wrong, because that was Jesus' slogan first. Because he came to say, "The future is here with me." The future recreation is happening here with Jesus, in Jesus, and being recreated through Jesus. And we are his team. We are his team that are longing for that recreated goodness to come in full. We are the ones who the Logos, Jesus, has gathered together and let in on the secret that he's creating everything new. We are the ones who live on that threshold, because we know the state of the world as it is. But we know where the Creator is taking us. And when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying, "We want to be on your team. We want to be with the Recreator's band of threshold people, living in that liminal space, bringing that recreated future into the now, anticipating the kingdom of God here and now, anticipating the Creator's very good creation in everything that we do." Let's pray about that together. Lord, we say yes to being on your team. We say yes to the truths that are in this Bible passage we read today. We say yes and amen to the truth about you coming into this world. The amazing story of God becoming like us. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you didn't give up on us, but that Your hope never gives up. Your hope is there. And you have re-entered this creation. You've re-entered this place, our lives, to turn them around. Lord, we were hearing stories earlier from people in this congregation who have had their lives changed by you. And Lord, we look for that transformation in everything. We look for that recreated, wonderful kingdom of God to come now. And Lord, we say we don't want to be on the threshold any longer. Lord, we pray that ancient prayer. Jesus, would you come again now? Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So Lord, help us to be your people, living out your kingdom. Yeah. In your name. Amen. I'm just going to invite the band to come up. And the last song that we're singing this morning really kind of speaks about so much of kind of the stuff that we've been looking at in this passage. The kind of the story of transformation, the story of God turning things around, of not giving up on his people, not giving up on his creation, and just that wonderful story of kind of redemption. So I'm going to pass back to the band as they lead us in our final song this morning.